I'd like to go on a little thought experiment this morning for some perspective. Now, I want you to think, if you take a lot of stats and just sort of break them down, because sometimes when we hear numbers, it's hard, but if you kind of can break it down to a smaller slice, we can get the perspective. So I want you to think, if the world were 100 people, then these would be the stats. This is what we would look like. If the world were 100 people, 70 of them would not know Jesus. 30 of these people would be white, 70 some other color. 51 of these people would be women, and 49 would be men. So single sisters, if you're like, that's why I'm at a disadvantage, now you know. 80 of these people live in substandard housing, no running water, electricity, roof over their head. 50 of these people are malnourished. They don't get what they need to sustain them on a daily basis. 30 over the age of 15 cannot read. And one is dying as we speak, and this is a young person under the age of 10 because of no nourishment. Now, six out of these 100 people own half of the wealth in the world and live in the United States. Now, if I'm a father of the one dying, you know, the child that's starving, you might go to one of these six and say, please, can you help me? But the problem is that these six are too busy spending what they have. So now, let's get some perspective now. Let's go from sort of this thought experiment to go to an analysis of actually how in America we spend our money. This comes from money.cnn.com. And so it says, the average American family makes about $44,000 a year. That's national. In our area, it's probably closer to around $60,000 a year. It's just a dance we do. We give it all back in taxes, but there's higher income, so we know that. But nonetheless, so whatever our income is, how do Americans spend our money? Well, next slide. 34% of the money goes to housing. This includes, obviously, your mortgage or your rent. It includes utilities. It includes a pool, lawn care, whatever. 9% of our money is spent on health. That's maybe health insurance, co-pays, medicine, Band-Aids, cough drops, whatever the case is. 20% is personal items, and this is a wide category. It could be entertainment, it could be education, tobacco, alcohol, music, video games, movies, it could be clothing, staycations, vacations, and then the next slide, 17% is food, and that's whether it's grocery shopping, dining out, Uber Eats, whatever the case, that's what we spend. And so think about this, first four categories are house, health, stuff, and stomach. Now, the next category is we spend 17% of our money on vehicles, whether that be a car payment or maintenance or fuel or taxes or tolls, whatever the case is. And then finally, when we have what's left over, we only have a very tiny little bit left, and we're going to find something to do with it. You're going to give it somewhere. Now, if you are not a Christian statistically, this represents 2% that you give to other people. As Christians, the good news is we're doing better. The bad news is it's not much. It's 3%. As the average Christian gives about 3% of their income towards meeting needs, giving to the church, and so forth. So again, if we go back to that analogy of the church as 100 people and that father of that starving child that comes and says, hey, can you help me? We'd have to say that we just have very little to offer. And my thinking is maybe we could do better. And that's kind of what we're going to think about as we go in today, in today's topic. Today we continue in our Living in the Flow series, and we're going to talk about living in the flow of giving. And I know for some of you, you're like, oh man, I knew this was coming. We're doing a generosity series, and we're just waiting for the money talk. Well, first of all, I can assure you, I didn't plan an 8-week series just to provide cover for 1 week to talk about giving. It's not really how we operate. And by the way, I'm never, I never mind talking about this topic because I think it's one that helps us grow. It's one that has God's heart, and it's much bigger than just meeting the needs of this church. But generosity is an important topic because Our God, who is a very generous God, has been generous to us, and he's poured that out. And he, in turn, wants us to live in the flow as we take some of what he's given us in many different ways and pour that out to other people. This includes all the areas we've talked about so far. It includes being generous in forgiveness, being generous in inclusion, being generous in invitation, and it also includes being generous when it comes to money and giving. Now, speaking of invitation, some of you might be like, well, thanks, Bill. Last week you talked about inviting and being generous and inviting my friend, and now you're talking about money. That's a little weird. So let's address that. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you can relax. You don't have to guard. I mean, you could tuck your wallet away, your purse away. We don't want anything from you today. In fact, we want something for you, and I hope you're going to see that as it comes out, and I hope there's something that you can even learn and maybe enjoy. And if this is your church home, we want something for you as well. We want you to be able to experience living in the flow of generosity in all areas of your life, including giving, but learn that it's something that's not something to be endured, but it's actually something that can be enjoyed. It is a blessing, and yes, that is possible. So what we're going to do today is, if you want to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we're going to look at a section of Scripture where the Apostle Paul is following up on a commitment that the Corinthian church had made, which, you know, this church was financially blessed in a big way, and they made this commitment to help out the church in Jerusalem, which was going through some difficult financial times, and they were very poor. The issue is they had not yet made good on that commitment, so Paul is appealing to them in a godly way to go forward with that, but he doesn't just sort of say, hey, you go do this. He tries to appeal to reason. He tries to appeal to their heart. He tries to appeal to the God that created them, and in so doing, he not only gives some of the concepts of what we're going to talk about today, but he lays the foundation for the whole series that we're doing, living in the flow of generosity. So let's read the first 9 verses of chapter 8, and then we'll talk about what it means to live in the flow of giving. Chapter 8, verse 1, 2 Corinthians. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then, by the will of God, also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. So the first thing we talk about when it comes to living in the flow of giving is the grace of giving. As we saw from our stats when it comes to Americans of how we spend our money, our habits, for the majority of us, don't appear to be overly generous. Now, a common response when we are confronted with this, because, you know, it's a touchy subject, a common response is, well, if I earned, and we usually have an amount, X, then I'd be able to do that. Or if I didn't have this expense or if I didn't have this debt, then I'd be able to do that. And see, right from the beginning, we see Paul trying to change habits and challenge habits by challenging our thinking. You see, for many of us, when it comes to giving, we tend to think of it through the lens of our current circumstances. We say, okay, should I give? And then we look what's around and what we see. But instead, Paul is making it so much bigger. He says, instead of your current circumstances, think of it through the filter of God's grace. You see, in all areas, grace is getting something that you do not deserve. It is God's favor poured out to you in a way that you don't know, that you have no deserving of it. It just comes, it flows out to us. And so, consider the grace that God gave to the Macedonian church, Paul says. He says this church, they had less financial means than the Corinthian church, but unlike the Corinthian church, they had actually followed through and they made good on their giving. And it was all based on God's grace, not their circumstances, because if they lived by their circumstances, they would have held back. But instead, they went forward. So listen to this equation that makes no circumstantial sense. It was verse 2 of the chapter we read. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overwhelming joy and their extreme poverty, that's their condition, welled up in rich generosity. So how's that equation work for you? Severe trial, extreme poverty, and overflowing joy equals welling up in rich generosity. And see, this is instructive for us. It means generosity is not limited to rich people giving to poor people. Generosity is all people in whatever circumstances, giving and releasing something that they have to someone else for their benefit. You see, generosity has very little to do with what you have, and that's because generosity is not a have issue. Generosity is a heart issue. And that's so important for us to remember. Now, do you remember when Jesus wanted to point out the example of generosity to his disciples and they were near the temple? And what he did not do is he didn't see the guy that maybe came over with the large printed check and a huge donation that maybe called the Jerusalem Post to cover his lavish act of extravagant giving. He doesn't point to any of that. He points over to a little old lady, a widow, who's basically putting pennies in the offering, and he says, you see that is generosity. That is really trusting God, because even though she gave so very little, it was everything she had, and she was trusting God. She didn't give according to her ability. She gave according to God's grace, and that's what Paul's saying. This is what it's about. And you might say, well, that's all well and good, but how does it work? Again, it isn't a have issue. It is a heart issue. And again, I know a lot of people look and say, I get all of that. But again, practically, how does it work? Because there are a lot of people all over the world, and including right here, who are just trying to figure out how to get by. And the question is, does God want them in on that too? And again, I think he absolutely does, because it is a heart, not a have issue. He's like, okay, you said that a few times. That's a cute phrase. But what does that really look like? And what does that mean? Well, listen to 2 Corinthians 8, verse 3. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability entirely on their own. They gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability. I mean, how do you give beyond your ability? Do you put it on your credit cards? That sounds irresponsible. Well, let me first say, nobody here is telling you to go charge up money on your credit card so that you can give. If you're not going to be paying that off, that would be irresponsible. You see, they didn't even have MasterCard back then, but they did have the MasterCard. And I know it's so cheesy, but nonetheless, you can remember that there is a currency that is outside what we have and is not limited to what we have that we can appeal to, because they weren't limited to circumstantial giving, because they leaned in and learned how to tap into the grace of giving, and that's living in the flow of giving. 2 Corinthians 8, 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. You see, again, this idea of grace and connected to generosity and giving. One definition of grace that I think is great to remember always when we think of what is grace, it's God's riches at Christ's expense. So think about that. Everything that we have, everything that's given, it's the kingdom of God is poured out to us, and this was all done because of what Jesus did for us, because he made himself poor so that we could be rich. So living in the flow means we recognize that our rich, generous God, at great cost to himself, pours out his generosity in us, making us rich in blessings. Jesus became poor. He became a lowly man, and he left all his status in heaven, and he walked here amongst us, and many times he didn't know where he was going to lay his head down to sleep. Maybe didn't know what they were going to eat next. He gave up all of these things. And then for our sins, he hung alone, naked, in a shameful death on the cross, also that we, through his death, through his resurrection, could be blessed in many ways. Now you might say, okay, fine. I get it. I am rich spiritually, but still poor materially. Now, let's think about that for a minute. Often we think about that because we maybe compare our income in terms of our spending. And that's a challenge for us, is right? We earn here, and then we get a raise, and then our spending goes right up to here. We earn here, our spending goes right up to here. So sometimes that's a problem. But a big problem for many is the comparison thing. If you were to ask somebody, are you rich? You know what the answer usually is? No. It's someone that makes about 10% more than I do. It's someone that sort of drives that next model up car or that 1 year newer car or whatever the case is. But here's something that I want you to think about. Please write this website down. It's called globalrichlist.com. And what it does is if you want to compare how are you doing financially, it compares you to the entire rest of the world. So here's some perspective. We have some of our girls babysit. And so if you think about it, it is possible if your child babysits that they might be at the 50% level of the world's richest. Isn't that crazy? Now, in the United States, if you are a family of four making only $25,000 here, be considered poverty level, according to the rest of the world, you're still in the top 2%. And if you make $50,000 or more, you're in the top third of the top 1% of the richest people in the world. So some of you are saying, man, we need to go after the 1%. Well, you better look in the mirror and go after yourself, because you're that when it comes to the world. So now, first of all, congratulations. You're rich. And you came and you're like, man, honey, I learned something new today that we're rich. But this gives us valuable perspective. Because when it comes to this, we live in the flow and we recognize that if we are generous, God can increase the things that we have, or he can do conversely. Listen to 2 Corinthians, we'll go ahead to chapter 9. He says, Paul writes, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. You see, God likes to be generous to people who are generous so that his blessings will keep flowing. Now, what I'm not saying is that living or giving generously is a life hack. Like, here's how to get rich. And listen, I know there's some places that teach that, and I don't believe that. But what Scripture is saying is you reap what you sow, including in this area of generosity. And this ties us to the key verse that frames the series just a few down from that one. Listen to this, 2 Corinthians 9:10 through 11. We read this in week one. Now, he who sows seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Now, do you remember the framework for the series from this one? First, we remember that everything we have comes from God. We are enriched in every way. Next, we remember that we are enriched so that we can be generous, that we need to learn to live as rivers through which God's blessing flows rather than reservoirs and try to contain all these blessings and bottle them up for ourselves. And as a result, when we do, it turns into thanksgiving and glory to God, the ultimate supplier, because we recognize that even when we give generously, it's the fact that we are just conduits of his blessings to other people. And so the theme of our series has been, in all areas, God has been generous to you so you can be generous to others. You see, this is the grace of giving. When we live in the flow, then we are not limited when it comes to giving to simply what we can see. We have God's provision meeting our needs and meeting other needs through us. And so sort of that's the baseline of this. But once we get the grace of giving right, then we can really begin to enter and change our attitude and mindset a little bit and move into the joy of giving. Listen to this verse, Acts 20:35. It says, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than receive. Now, why did Jesus say that? I mean, it feels pretty good to receive, right? It does, but it feels even better when we're able to give something to someone, something that we have that will meet a substantial need in their life, especially when we know that they would have been unable to meet this need on their own. And there is a joy also because you and I were created in God's image and we serve a generous God. And so part of our makeup is and should be that we find joy in giving just like our generous God does. So the more generous our hearts become, the more joy that we find in giving, because we learn that it is a privilege, not a chore. That's what the Macedonians say. Listen to how Paul described the Macedonians. They're overflowing joy. That's how they gave, even in extreme poverty. And it says, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people. I mean, they pleaded to give. I mean, that word means to beg. They came to Paul and appealed to them and said, listen, don't leave us out on this deal. Paul wasn't pressuring them. They were coming to him and saying they wanted the privilege of giving. And I can imagine for Paul how proud he felt as a pastor seeing them grow in this generosity. I know for me, it wasn't long ago, we got a call at the church and someone came to realize that there was someone else in need in our body that really, really needed a vehicle to get to and from work. And they were trading in their car, getting a different car. And they had the option to trade in this car and get money back or apply it towards the new purchase price. But instead they said, how can we facilitate getting this car to this person to meet that need? And I'm sure they'd be aghast if I mentioned who it was. And that's not the point. The point is, what a blessing, what a privilege it is to be able to meet a need, and what a joy to be able to experience that, even if it comes at a cost to us. In chapter 9, verse 5, Paul says to give generously, not grudgingly. And then in verse 7 of chapter 9, he says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, that word cheerful means hilarious. So it's not like the gritting your teeth, but it's this, man, I find joy, I find happiness, I find satisfaction in this. Now, what helps us to move to that place is that if we are giving from healthy motivations, and the opposite is, we really find frustration when we are giving from unhealthy motivations. Paul gives some examples of unhealthy motivations. He says, don't give reluctantly or under compulsion. You know what that looks like? And bear with me for a minute, because we've all been there. You're at the grocery store, and you've been waiting in line. There's this big line of people. You get your groceries, and the teller says to you, would you like to donate a dollar today to such and such cause that sounds good? Now, here's me in those moments. I don't know this organization. You own a store. You're asking me for a dollar? And then you're thinking, well, I don't want to give because I feel guilty, but then you look around and you've got a panel, a jury of your peers that are watching you. What's he going to do? And the cashier is just kind of waiting in that moment. And then if you're like, well, you know, I'll pass today, you could see even for a millisecond that brief moment of judgment and perhaps like, I guess the children are going to have to figure out another way. But the thing is, so on one hand, you may be feeling because you feel guilty. And then if you do, that's great that you gave. But then you're not doing it, in the right way because it's joy. Some of you are like, man, you got problems. It's a dollar. I get it. It's only a dollar. It's not the dollar. It's the motivation for why you do what you do. And we have to just recognize there's no joy to be found when we give for wrong motivations. We may give for baser motivations, but we experience the joy of giving when it's based on good motivations. And, you know, like, there are a lot of bad motivations. And frankly, sometimes churches use these. And I have to tell you, whenever I talk about this stuff, I really try to appeal to higher motivations, scriptural motivations, because again, we want something for you. We want not something from you, and we want you to experience the joy of giving and not the pressure from giving. So let's talk about what are some of these poor motivations. One could be fear that this bad thing is going to happen if you don't give, and somehow that. Another one, gain. The idea that if we live in the flow of giving, that it's a means to an end. I'm going to give here, and then God's going to bless me, and I'm going to get it way back. That's not a great motivation. And there are many ministries set up that operate in that way. I remember growing up listening to Chuck Smith's pastor, started Calvary Chapel movement, and he'd always talk about there were lots of ministries. It's nothing new. In his day, they did it too. There would be this guy, this televangelist. He'd say, listen, I need you to send in a donation today for $25, $50, whatever it is, and I'm going to send you the miracle wallet. With the miracle wallet, you'll open it, and God's miraculously going to fill it every time, and so you never have to worry. His whole point was, well, why don't you keep one of these and fund your ministry, right? And it's just selling these things. So we shouldn't give for the sake of gain. That's bad motivation. We don't have miracle wallets for sale today for five easy payments in 1999. Guilt. Guilt is another bad motivation. We give because someone intentionally makes us feel guilty. Listen, that's not sustainable. And at that point, if you give because of guilt, the giver feels lousy and it doesn't really help them. It's not for their best. Now, sometimes we experience a healthy sense of conviction because God's Spirit's speaking to us and we need to change our hearts and change our habits. And that's a good thing. But again, it's not an appeal to guilt. You see, joy comes when we give to a need or a hope with a generous and willing heart. Our hearts see a need, our hearts see an opportunity, and we say, I want to be a part of that. And again, asking someone and inviting them, just like Paul did, that's not demanding or compelling. It's just casting an invitation. And I hope you see that when we talk about multiply, that's the heart in which we offer it. You know, as Chip said, today is the 2-year anniversary of that campaign. And what we did is we set the foundation for a future church home. And while Paul was appealing to the Corinthian church to meet a financial need, the need that we're trying to meet is primarily a spiritual need. Because as we look around, we talked about this last week, that our area is one of the least reached for Christ places in the United States. And so when it comes to this area, there is a deep spiritual poverty. Now that's often masked by the fact that people have a lot of abundance in our area. So there are people on their way right now to a Christless eternity, but they're blind to their greater need because they have enough to kind of keep them busy. Now, we decided that as a church, the reason we were started is that we want to be an influence in this culture that reaches people for Jesus. And so one of the things we wanted to do was create a home that we can access 24/7. We want to be more visible to our community because you know who's searching for churches online? Christians. And yet when people see this place that they're invited into and welcome, it's different. It also offers them stability and a constant invitation that they can look and say, let me see what's going on there. We want to be able to serve our current body better, and we want to be able to reach more people. And we want a future home for the next generation so that they can have a place where they can reach and impact their generation. And we want a home base from which we can launch future church plants, which is easier to do when you have a spot that you can do that from, where you can grow and you can train and you can release. And as so far, you know, as we look at all these things, we're excited about what God has done. We're excited to launch these future churches and do these things. And again, we want to do all this because we want everyone around here to know the joy of knowing Jesus and to have that opportunity. So I don't feel bad inviting you to participate in this. And I don't want anybody to give because you feel bad. I hope that what you might do is catch the vision, get inspired, and if so, then respond to that. But again, we want it to be from a place of good and healthy motivation towards joy, not a compulsion. So stop by the Multiply table today, get a cupcake, ask some questions, look through the information in there. And let me just say this, thank you to everybody who has already contributed. It's been a great success so far, and that's because so many of you have given and been generous and faithful, even without a property. And look, someday we're going to move in, and someday we're going to have that spot, and we're going to celebrate what God has done, and that's not a mission accomplished. That is just now that we have a tool to be even more effective. But again, thank you for everyone that has contributed. And if you do and have been doing this, I hope it's from a place of vision, not compulsion. And as we talk about this today, I hope joy is the posture of your heart, whether you have been investing in this or want to do that or whatever. And yes, for many, including myself, I know it's a sacrifice to give in this way, but I also know it's a joy because we are investing in something in God's kingdom that will outlast ourselves and help carry the message of the good news of Jesus Christ to many more people for years and even generations to come. So in me, I don't know about you, but I find joy in that, and I hope you do. Now, for many, this is a step in living in the flow of giving, but it's a journey. So as we think about giving, let's think of it as a journey, and that's why the last thing we're going to talk about is the growth of giving. See, just like any area of generosity in our lives, we're not like graded by either a green check or a red X, like either a yes or a no. For the person who really hasn't given very much in life and to anything, or to the person who gives generously to everyone and everything that they see, there is always room to grow. Listen to what Paul says in verse 9. He says, but since you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. He says you excel in everything. You know, think about it, as Christians, when do we stop? Like, when do we reach the point where we said, I've read the Bible enough, I'm good. I've prayed enough, I'm all set. I love enough, and it's all done. And so Paul's saying, why would you stop when it comes to the grace of giving? See that you excel in this area. He's saying, don't stall out or cap out, but learn to excel and move forward. Now remember, this church at Corinth had kind of stalled out. They made these commitments to be generous to this church in Jerusalem, and yet they probably even intended to do it, but they had not made good on it. But Paul was pushing and saying, look, let's move beyond this, beyond the intentions, and let's get to the next level. And I offer some admonition for us. Let's grow in this area. Now, when it comes to giving, the Bible gives us some instructions that could be helpful for us to find some room to grow in there. I think we're going to look at three terms when it comes to giving that will help us to consider how God might want you to grow. First is we're called to be percentage givers. You see, the Old Testament teaches this concept of the tithe. That is, God gave us everything and he gives it to bless us and he asks us to return. The Bible doesn't say give the tithe. It says return the tithe because it comes from God, and that's the idea of living the flow. He says return 10%, the first 10% of what you make for God's purposes to take care of his work in this world. And that's what we are called to do. Now, people say, well, isn't that Old Testament? What about the New Testament? And I'll say this, I believe Jesus, we see him affirming this when talking about it. He challenges people's hearts in this and not to make it a legalistic thing. And so in that vein, I don't think as Christians, it's a law to tithe. I do think it's a principle and it's a baseline because grace caused everything to excel, right? When Jesus was talking about the Sermon on the Mount, he says, hey, the law says, don't kill your brother. I say, you know, and this is the grace guy. I say, if you have anger in your heart, you're guilty of murder. He says, hey, the law says don't commit adultery with someone. Jesus says, I say if you're doing that in your heart, you're already guilty of that. And so when it comes to grace, I think Jesus uses it's a springboard, not just something to fall back and excuse us from the things that God wants us to do. And so in that, you know, we are called to return that 10. And what Jesus said in Matthew 6 is that when you invest your treasures in heaven, your heart moves in that direction. So doing that helps advance God's purposes in our world, but it also moves our heart closer to him. And I just want to share with you, there's another website you can write down. It's called emptytomb.org. And it states that if American Christians would just tithe, obey God, and give 10% of their church, this would generate an additional $109 billion per year in U.S. churches for ministry. Now, if you go to their potential page, it says that just $88 billion would eliminate preventable child deaths and provide access to global health and education needs for our world's kids, as well as take the gospel message to everyone, and then we'd still have an additional $21 billion a year to build buildings and do all that other stuff. And so we think about that there's huge opportunity. And I just want to say this too. Thank you. Because I know many of you do this. Many of you give generously. Many of you like our family tithe and invest and do that. And I just want to say thank you for doing that. We appreciate that. And you know, nobody gets into ministry to make money. But it does take money to do ministry. It takes money to buy the gear, to rent the facility, to buy the bagels, to have the kids' curriculum, to run the security background checks, to have staff that have grown accustomed to eating and living indoors, right? All of these things are what it takes to go forward and to do ministry. So I just want to say thank you for investing. That's not overhead. That is ministry. But growing and giving means that we don't stop there. We can excel. We can give to other areas. We can give to missions. We can give to world hunger and to fight that and to disaster relief and diseases. And here's what I also know, and I have to talk about this because when we talk about generosity, many of you, you're right there and it's not a greed issue. Your issue is like, I want to do that, but I can't do that because of my financial situation. And can I tell you, if you address generosity without addressing stewardship, you're frustrating people. And I don't want to frustrate you. That's why we offer Financial Peace University. One, if you're strapped down in debt, I don't want you to have to live like that. There's a freedom found in figuring out how to organize your funds in such a way that you can get out of that and then be freed up to do whatever God calls you to do. So on your connection cards, I don't even know if there's a box today for Financial Peace or FPU, but if not and you're interested, you can check that off and we'll get you there and try to help practically walk you through that. And here's the key. Even if you can't do, you say, I can't tithe, I can't do anything. Start somewhere. Maybe one of the things you could do is say, hey, you know what? I'm going to start to be a percentage giver. I'm going to give 1%. I'm going to start somewhere and move from there and get to the place God wants me to be. And I'm going to trust him, even if it's, you know, beyond my, I'm going to figure out how to do that, how to sacrifice and get to that place. And I got to tell you, starting somewhere doesn't always, you know, it doesn't feel like that great because it's not where we want to be, but it's a start. I've told this story before, but when I first became a Christian, I was roommates with my friend Pete, and he taught me what I call the Powers Principles. His name was Peter Powers, and I've shared this before, but he confronts me one day, and he says, Bill, have you started tithing yet? I said, no, man, I don't believe in that. And he's like, well, he starts saying, well, you should do that, and here's the thing, this and that. And I said, that's a lot of money. He's like, let me tell you what I do. And he said, he brings me over to his drawer, and he opens up his drawer, and he has like 100 Christian CDs in there. I was like, wow. He says, yeah, I go to the Christian bookstore that the church runs, I take my tithe money, and I buy these CDs. That way, God gets something, and I get something too. And I said, that's pretty good, Pete. And so I took, for the first few weeks, I started going to this bookstore and buying all the CDs, and then God convicted me. I'm like, you know what? I think the idea is I'm not supposed to get something from this. Ding, the light bulb kind of goes on. And so I remember that first time, and my tithe at the time was $20. I remember walking with fear and trepidation over to the box, hands shaking, thinking to myself, I'm never going to get this 20 back. Foolish me, how much money have I wasted on far dumber things than investing in God's kingdom? And yet I released that, and we never looked back, and God has taken care of us every single step of the way. So the idea is figure out where to start somewhere. And you can laugh at that, but listen, we all have our stories of getting on this journey, of growing in that. The next thing the Bible speaks about is to be priority givers. And that is, instead of living the way that we said, where we, whatever's left over, we figure out how to give somewhere, why not reverse that order, like Scripture says, is give our first fruits to God and then figure out what to do with the rest. Not wait until we only have 2-3% left over, but start with what we want to do on the front end and go from there. One of the ways you can look at it is what we try to teach our kids: give, save, live. See, since before my kids were, before, you know, as long as they can remember, we gave allowance. And what we did is we saw it as a training opportunity for them to learn how to handle money. And so we'd have three cups. One would say give, the next one would say save, and the next one would say live. And so basically what they do is, hey, for, okay, whatever, you get your allowance in dimes or whatever. First dime, okay, that goes in your give. That's going to go to God. The second one, save, because you got to invest in your future. And then the last one, learn to operate off the rest. And I think it, for us, it could be as, I don't know if we need cups, but just figure out how do we prioritize ourselves in such a way that we give, save, and live. Now, the thing is that priority givers are often systematic givers, because in that way, we make good on it. Remember, the Corinthian church said, we want to do this. They meant well, but they had trouble following through on their intentions, so Paul was reminding them. But setting it up systematically is a practical way to follow through on what your heart intended in the first place. That's what, for Rebecca and I, we set ourselves up through bill pay, and so it just automatically comes out. We don't forget, we're on vacation or whatever the case is. You could do that through an app on our Calvary app. You can do that through lots of different ways, but be systematic. The other thing the Bible speaks of is progressive givers. It's an area of growth and maturity for us. And I refer you back to 2 Corinthians 8:7, where he says, excel in this grace of giving. So in other words, as we learn to give, we don't need to stop at the 10%. Again, it's not like, okay, we've given enough. We've got to that place. We can give generously to meet all the things that bother us about the world, all these needs. One of the most extreme examples I've ever seen is Rick Warren. Many of you guys remember him. He wrote The Purpose-Driven Life. It is a book that I think to this date has sold more than any other book other than the Bible. Now, you could imagine that comes with a lot of money for him. But one of the things Rick did is he began reverse tithing. And so he gives 90% of his income, of all his income, and then he lives off of 10%. Now, you might say, well, if I had multiple millions of dollars, I would do that too. What I want to say is, again, it is a heart, not a have issue. So Rick actually had learned to give way above his 10% before that ever happened, and he experienced that. And so when God blessed him, it wasn't too big of a jump for him to move into that position. So figuring out, what does that mean for us? What would it look like for you to figure out a way to say, I want to give. You know what? I hate that people are trafficked in this world and enslaved in this world, and I want to break that. Well, what would it look like for you to give a significant chunk of money to Love 146 or other organizations that are doing a great thing in this world? What would it look like to give to Hartford City Mission to help disadvantaged youth be able to have opportunities that some of us may take for granted? What would it look like to have a whole pack of World Vision children that are you're sending money to, investing in? The sky's the limit. This is where we can get creative, and this is where we can get generous and grow in progressive ways. See, what's exciting is that as we grow in giving, we are meeting needs all over the world, the ones that we talked about, and we're making a difference with generosity. Literally, with what we have in our hands, or at least in our purses, in our pocketbooks, in our bank accounts, we have the keys to change all the things that cause us pain in our hearts and frustration when we look at all the misery that people are in. We have the ability to show up and start meeting those needs. And not only that, growing and giving not only meets those needs, it also helps grow us. It causes us to trust. It causes us to trust in this great God who is able to meet our needs according to his riches so that we can be a blessing to everyone and we don't have to hang on to a false sense of security by trying to hang on to what we have, but we can keep living in the flow and give generously, trusting that God will meet our needs as we learn to live not with closed hearts and closed fists, but open hearts and open hands. And it causes us to become more like the generous God we serve. Jesus, who was rich, was made poor, so that through his poverty, we might become rich. And when we decide to give away some of the stuff we have and release it for others who don't have these things, then we are walking in the footsteps of our amazing Savior. Now, what I don't want you to do today is have a knee-jerk reaction and response. I don't want you to empty your wallet into the offering today. What I really want you to do is go home and pray. And I want you to think about what God says your next step is, and then I want you to respond intentionally. And I don't want anyone to walk out of here feeling beat up today or guilty. I don't want you to feel guilty. What I really hope is you feel inspired, maybe a little bit challenged and a little bit encouraged to really take the next step, whatever that is for you, in living in the flow of giving so that your heart can become more like God's heart and financial and spiritual poverty can be combated as we release all of these things, and God can be given glory and thanksgiving as the generous God who puts all the stuff we have in our hands is able to receive glory as we bless other people in the way that he has first blessed us. God, we thank you so much for your great blessing to us and for your gift. And I pray that you would take your words today by your Holy Spirit, and for each person, help them know what the response of encouragement or direction might be for each of us today. And God, I pray for those that don't yet know you. God, we pray that today would be the day that their hearts are open and lives are open to the richness that is found in you, the spiritual richness, the great gifts that you give us of grace and mercy and love and peace and hope and salvation and redemption. And I pray for those that are on the outside of that today, that this would be the last day. We pray this in Jesus' name. If you're not a follower of Jesus today, there's only one type of giving that I really want you to focus on. And it's not something that you're giving. It's what Jesus has already given for you. As we talked about, Jesus, who was rich, was made poor so that you could be made rich. That happened as he went to the cross and he died. He died because all of our sins separated us. The things we've done wrong, the things we've committed, the acts against God, the things that make us guilty and shameful, the things that keep us up at night and bother us in our subconscious, Jesus died to pay the penalty for those things. And in so doing, his blood cleanses us, forgives us, and he gives us generously, gives us eternal life. We live forever in eternity with him. He gives us his presence, he gives us promises, he gives us hope, he gives all of this. And the only thing, the only response, the way that we respond to this is saying, here, I turn to you. And in response to what you've done, I give you the one thing I have to offer, my heart. Will you take it? Will you meet me where I am? And will you take me to where you want to be? And if that's you today, then I want to give you that opportunity to respond and receive the gift that God has for you and let him begin to do that work in your heart. Church, would you close your eyes and bow your heads with me as we offer an opportunity? And if that's you today, Here's what I want you to do. I want you to just, with every eye closed, go ahead and just raise your hand for a moment before I pray for you, and as an act of faith to say that today is the day that I want to offer my life and my heart to God as a gift to what he has done for me. This is not between anyone else but you and God right now, and this is something that he wants to do in you. And if that's you today, you could just say this prayer. You could just say, "Dear God, I thank you for being generous. I thank you for loving me enough to die for me. I pray that you would forgive me of my sins and that you would pour out your grace upon me in many ways. Help me to follow you. Help me to trust you. You gave your life for me. Today, I give you my heart. In Jesus' name, amen." If you prayed that prayer today, congratulations and welcome to the family of God. On your connection cards, there's a spot that says, "I prayed to dedicate my life to Jesus for the first time." Would you check that off and when you turn that in so we can be praying for you? Also, we have a gift for you. We want to give you a Bible. So as you head out and make a left at the guest center, stop over there and ask someone. Let me know if you made that decision and prayed that prayer. I'd love to be encouraged by that today and encourage you. We'd love to give you a Bible. If you need prayer for anything today, stop over to my left and we will be happy to pray for you today. At this point, I'm going to invite Chip Ford. We'll receive the tithe and offering and close out with a final song.